that you are as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Father, you said that if we draw unto you, you will draw unto us. And Father, we do lift your name up above all others. For you said in your word, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And Father, we just proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this beautiful Sunday morning. We thank you that we can meet and assemble here as a group. We thank you for each and every individual that has come. And Father, I just pray that you'll make your presence known among us. Father, I pray that the words that we sing out when we sing, Father, will be music to your ears. Father, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And Father, for those individuals who could not be here for one reason or another, Father, we just lift them up to you and pray that you'll protect them as they're traveling. If they're sick, we just pray that you'll heal them because you are the God that heals. You took all of our pains and sicknesses upon the cross at Calvary, Father, so that we wouldn't have to bear those. And Lord, for anyone who's looking for a job, I pray again that you'll give them wisdom, that you'll lead them to that job, that Father would be fulfilling for them, would bring glory to your name, and would be able to put food on their table, and they'd be able to pay their bills with. And Father, we just rejoice where you've answered some other prayers, Lord, concerning employment in this area. And Father, we lift up all of our white brothers and sisters, not just here in Boone County, but all across the world. And Father, I pray that they'll open up their eyes as to who they really are, Father. And that, Father, we will come together and rejoice and worship you with one voice. And again, Father, we just want to say that we love you and we appreciate you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, hallelujah. We want to welcome each and every one of you, and especially those who, not especially, but also those who have joined us on our own website, ChristianIdentityChurch.net, and also those who have joined us on Stormfront. We want to welcome you. Just a couple of quick announcements. Don't forget that October 24th, which is a Saturday, we will be celebrating or attending the White Christian Heritage Festival in Pulaski, Tennessee. That's Giles County. They're on the courthouse. It is not that far away. It's just a little over an 8-hour drive. It's a beautiful drive down there. There's a couple of different ways that you can go. I'm looking forward to going. It's a great time of year because around October, it's just starting to cool down. You get up in the morning, nice crisp air. It's just a great time of year. I love fall. You can see the leaves change, and Tennessee, if you've not been there, is a great, great state. Don't forget, we do have the Walk for White Pride. We all grab a flag of different nations. We walk around the, several blocks, and there's just a lot to do. We'll have great music. We'll have great food, fellowship. It'll just be a great time. Also, for those of you who have joined us on Stormfront or our own website, don't forget that we do have available a free sample copy of The Torch, which is published by Thomas Robb Ministries. And if you'll get your pen or pencil and a piece of paper, I'll give you the address real fast. And it is Thomas Robb Ministries, P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas. That's B-E-R-G-M-A-N, Arkansas 72615. Also, this ministry is supported by your tithes and offerings. You folks and those of you who are listening, we do have an offering box at the back. As you know, we don't have ushers or servants of the Lord, as some folks call them, that pass bags back and forth. So please do keep in mind that we do need your money. I hate to say it, but it is true. Bills do go on. Electricity bills need to be paid. Just miscellaneous expenses. So as the Lord gives to you, give back to the Lord, and that is giving to your church. And we would like to have you call this church your home. So with that in mind, as I mentioned last week, we are going to play a song for you. And most of you have heard of King Henry from England, Henry VIII. I know the Herman's Hermits back in about 1964 made that song kind of famous for those of you who were around. I'm Henry VIII, I am. But King Henry, it's not certain that King Henry VIII wrote this song, but it is well thought that he did. And it is thought that he wrote this song for his then-girlfriend, who later became his wife, Anne Boleyn. Again, this is all just speculation, but it's kind of certain. Now, some of you may recognize this song as a Christmas song. It has a beautiful melody, and I suppose you could put Christmas words to it. But nevertheless, we're going to play here, and we have a pianist there, and we've all practiced, so. And we will be playing it once through, so. And you can't sing to this unless you know some words to it, which I don't. Yeah, you can hum to it if you want. So, you all ready? 1, 2, 3. Jessica was kind enough to make this out for Jason and I. It's kind of a cheat sheet. I think we both learned how to read music, but it's a lot easier to read a cheat sheet. And at first when Polly brought this home, I looked at it and I thought, boy, that looks like it's computer generated. How in the world did she do that? But then I saw that they weren't exactly evenly spaced, so she did it by hand. So I want to thank Jessica for doing that. She did a great job. So, okay, the next song we're going to sing is Glory to His Name. It'd be song number 185. And some of you know it as Down at the Cross. It's a great, great song. Song number 185. We'll go ahead and do all four verses since it's a relatively short, fast-moving song. Song 185, Glory to His Name. Loud and clear.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of mine. Glory to His name. Oh, precious. precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood of life. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood of wine. Glory to his name.
Did a great job. Fantastic. If you will, please, take your Bibles and turn them to the book of James. And turn to the fourth chapter, please. We will be reading the first through the tenth verse. That's James, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to ask Freeland if he'll come up and read that for us, please. And if you'll notice, it starts with where, if I'm not mistaken, because I don't have my Bible here, where do wars come from? You know, quite often, most of the problems that we have is between our two ears. They really are. Think about it for a minute, okay? Most of the problems we have is not with our friends or our neighbors or our enemies. They're within our own selves. Sometimes we just struggle and we're not sure why. So if you'll please pay attention, we'll have Freeland come and read that.
Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Thank you, Freeland. You did a good job. Okay, next we are going to hear from Pastor Rob, and I'm not sure what the title of his message is, but I'm sure it's going to be good. So pay close attention to Pastor Rob.
I had a hard time coming up with today's title, and I still don't have one. I have one, but I don't like it. But we'll probably go with it anyway. All right? And I titled it Be Not Deceived. And it started out as being one part, and then I thought, well, I can't do this in one part, so I'll make it two. And then it ended up being three. And actually, it could be on lifelong sermons for the rest of our life, I guess, because the Bible deals so much with Christians not being deceived by the Antichrist, and yet they are. We live in a world of mass deception. There is a scripture in the Bible we read a lot. Everybody reads it. Christians read it. Non-Christians read it. It's just a nice little Bible verse that people just read. You're familiar with it. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Everybody likes that Bible verse. You know, it's just kind of like a poetic thing that people read the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, of course, the scripture, the prayer wasn't given to the world. It was given to Christians. He's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them. He's not talking to the world. And he's giving them some words of wisdom. "Our Father which art in heaven." He's not the Father of everybody. He's not the Father of the world. He's the Father of his people. I'll continue reading this time. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Jesus Christ is praying for what? He's praying for his kingdom to come to the earth. His government. Now, the churches like to make this religious. You know, like it's the mystical deal when you become a Christian, like you start floating around in the kingdom. Well, you know, we want to be careful, because Christ is dealing with some very practical matters. And he gives some very sage advice. There's one that came to my mind recently, and we're not going to dwell on it, but some of you know what I'm talking about. Where he tells the disciples, he says, "Quickly agree with thy adversary while thou art in the way, or else he'll deliver thee up to the judges." Well, that sounds nice, but he was telling his disciples some very wise advice. He said, "Listen, guys, we live in this nation that is dominated by the Talmudic Jews. They control the courts, they control the synagogues, they control a civil government. Now you be careful, because when you start going out here preaching this gospel, you're going to get in a situation sometimes. Be careful. If you can agree with them and avoid going into their court system, you'll be much better off." Good advice. Sometimes we learn advice a little bit late, don't we? But nevertheless, good advice. I often make the mention of the Satanic Rebellion. And the reason is because it is the major issue facing our people today. The Satanic Rebellion. There certainly are many other things we can talk about and many other concerns that we have, but this rebellion of Satan against law and order is our highest priority. This rebellion has been working against God and his people since the beginning of time. And it has taken many forms. And we saw its first earthly manifestation when Satan tempted Eve and told Eve to question God's authority. That has always been the thrust, you might say, or one of the hallmarks of this rebellion, is to question the righteous authority. And we found this in recent years with the hippie movement right up until today. You've even seen bumper stickers, "Question authority." Or, I forget, there's another one too, forget what it is. This is a rebellion against law and order. It's a rebellion against Christianity. It's a rebellion against Christian morals. It's a rebellion against the working class. Even though so often they claim that they're fighting for the working class, it really is a rebellion against them. It's a rebellion against American sovereignty. It's a rebellion against traditional marriage. It's a rebellion against self-government. It's a rebellion against the Second Amendment. It's a rebellion against free speech. It's a rebellion against the family. It's a rebellion against the parents. It's a rebellion against our history. It's a rebellion against the unborn, a rebellion against the old. It's a rebellion against discipline. And among other things, it's a rebellion against our people. There is a rebellion against what is good, virtuous, and noble. We're told in Philippians 4:8 that Christians are to embrace things that are true, embrace things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, and things that are virtue. But there is a rebellion against this Christian character, and this is rebellion against the Christian family and rebellion against Christian government. The rebellion is not, and it's not just isolated to our community or to our state, and it's certainly not even isolated to our nation. It doesn't matter if you're a farm boy in Kansas or if you are an office worker in the World Trade Center in Los Angeles. It doesn't matter if you're living in the Delta of the Mississippi or if you're living in the North Atlantic in Norway or along the banks of the Volga or Danube rivers in Eastern Europe. We are nevertheless one people. Those living in the outback of Australia are the brothers and sisters of those living in the highlands of Scotland. There is a worldwide rebellion against white Christian people who are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These people who are the children of the Abrahamic covenant are the sons and daughters of Europe. They are under siege today. This satanic rebellion hates these people. Even before Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, you're all familiar with the scripture verse where he was called, told to go into the dark of the night and told to look up into the heavens. And he asked Abraham, God asked Abraham, can you count the stars? And Abraham said, I can't count the stars. Even before then, there has been this rebellion against our people, who seeks our destruction. Jesus Christ came as a good shepherd to lead his people through the valley of death and lead them to green pastures, as Psalms 23 says. This is the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed by Jesus Christ. He came to redeem Israel. Luke 1:68 through 72 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and to remember and from the hand of all that hate us, that we should be receive the promise made to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to Abraham our father, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. This promise is very exclusive. His death and resurrection to life has brought about the defeat of the rebellion. Colossians 2:15 from the New Century Translation says, God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authority. With the cross, he won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news proclaimed by Jesus Christ. The word gospel means literally good news, and the word kingdom means government. The good news is that the rebellion of Satan is defeated by the government of God, a government ruled by his authority. That is the gospel of the kingdom. Anybody who tries to tell you something different does not understand their Bible. And more specifically, they do not understand this great covenant that God made with Abraham. As the gospel song says, there is victory in Jesus. And who is the good news given to? It is being given to Israel. We just read the passage in Luke 1 where it says that Jesus Christ came to what? Perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Preachers have been given no authority to alter the intent of the gospel. Negroes are not the children of Abraham. The Australian Bushmen are not the children of Abraham. Neither are the Hmongs, the Filipinos, the Chinese, the Cambodians, the Japanese, the Mestizos, the Zulus, or the Pygmies. None of these are the children of Abraham, and therefore they are not partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, some people don't like that. Too bad. It is not my intent to convince anybody any differently. It is not my responsibility. I have no inner desire or inward need to prove people wrong if they disagree with me. I'll leave that up to our Father. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be... has been altered to fit into this new age gospel of the universal brotherhood of man and the universal fatherhood of God. It was not the intent of the gospel as given in the scriptures, but it has been altered in recent years. The universalist teaching was never a part of the gospel, and yet today it is the core teaching, the primary teaching of every religion in the world. For example, Charles Olivet wrote in the Unitarian Journal, here's what he wrote, and listen to this, how closely this resembles the teaching of the majority of churches today. Here's what he said. Majority of Christian churches. You turn on the television set, you see the guys on TV, and, you know, the Benny Hinn guys and Jack Finnippy guys, all those stuff, and Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, it sounds exactly the same as this guy from this Unitarian church. He says, sonship with God is greater than distinction of race among God's children. Sonship status is increasingly perceived by human beings as more significant than racial status. That's the teachings of the world. And that is now the New Age teachings of the modern Christian church. In a journal about Islam, they write, quote, it is clear that the whole of humanity from its diverse races was originally one, deriving its existence from one creator, and that all barriers that separate humanity by race and color must vanish. It sounds like the writings of Ken Ham, or sounds like the writings of some other New Age prophet. But this is the teaching of Islam. And finally, we have a message from, now we have to pay attention to this guy, because this guy, I'm going to quote now, he is a member of the hierarchy of masters of wisdom. So this guy, he's a member of these hierarchies of wisdom, of masters of wisdom. They don't give his name, but he's got quite a prestigious occupation. He said, quote, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men is a simple teaching underlying all the world's religions. Well, it's certainly underlying all the world religions today, but it was not that case previously. The great satanic lie is the foundation of the manifested satanic rebellion in the earth. It is the teaching of all false religions of the world, such as Hinduism, the Baha'i religion, spiritualism, Islam, and even witchcraft. They all are in universal agreement. of the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. And of course, all these false religions can teach whatever they want. I don't really care. They can worship cow dung if they want to. But now, the satanic religion or the satanic lie has entered the Christian faith. This lie is now widely accepted and promoted by all your major Christian denominations, and all of the large ministries promote the lie of racial reconciliation. You can travel to almost any church on any street corner in America today, and you'll find that they have now partaken of the satanic lie. In fact, we are being told that the reason the Christian church is not more successful in fighting against the culture war, which is destroying our nation, is because we have not fully repented of our racism. And until we fully and completely repent and invite non-whites into our churches and truly receive them as our brothers and sisters, God will not bless us. And so the average churchgoer out here who is seeing the confusion in the world, who is seeing the collapse of our society, the collapse of our morality, is being hammered with this satanic lie that you have to embrace multiculturalism or God's not going to bless you. We are going to look at three different lessons on this mass deception. One is who causes the deception. Two, who is the target of the deception. And three, how is the deception carried out? Today we're going to look at part one, who causes the deception. Of course, we can all agree that the mass deception of the world is orchestrated by Satan. The Bible says in Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, while we might say that Satan is a mastermind of this rebellion, there is, however, a host of willing co-conspirators who are working to increase its strength. Jesus Christ confronted these conspirators throughout his earthly ministry, and at one time he bluntly told them, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And I can imagine these Talmudic Jews who are around him were taken back. How dare this man speak to them so bluntly, calling us the children of the devil. The 23rd chapter of Matthew is also quite revealing regarding the attitude of Jesus Christ that he had for these false Jews. He says in verse 24 through 33, "You blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men." And how many times have we seen the rabbi stand before people appearing righteous unto men? And we know, and I don't have the quotes here, perhaps I'll give them another time, that Judaism of today is the direct offspring of Phariseeism. It's the same religion. When you walk down the street and you see a synagogue, you're looking at a temple of the Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tomb of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets." It's in your genetics. You can't escape it. It's in your genes. You are the children of those which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? This is the reason Jesus Christ was crucified. He wasn't crucified because of any sin he had committed. And he wasn't put on the cross because of the violation of any law. He broke no divine law, and he didn't violate any man-made law. He was put to death because of his words. He was exercising the fundamental right of free speech. This is why they want to silence us today. This is the reason they want to pass what is called hate crime legislation. There's no crime in speech, but they want to make your words a crime. They want to silence us because our free speech reminds them of their vile sin and reminds them of their divine judgment. They hated John the Baptist for the same reason and brought about his execution. When these same people came to his baptism, he declared to them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" They never were warned. They never told to repent. When the Apostle Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," he wasn't just using some exciting religious sounding rhetoric. He was telling us that we need to be prepared to combat this evil rebellion, and we can't rely upon our own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. Part of the mass deception that has fallen upon our people is the failure to correctly identify the children of Israel and the miscegenated children of Edom, who dwelt side by side in Judea at the time of Christ. Throughout the New Testament, both of these people were called Jews because they both lived in the land of Judah. But they were not the same people. The same as you and I are called Americans. But so is Jesse Jackson, and Al Sharpton, and Abe Foxman. Jesus tells us in a parable that the tares and the wheat look almost the same until they grow and begin to manifest themselves, and then we're able to identify them. These Edomite Jews in Judea were the major players in the synagogue and the Sanhedrin. We are warned about them in Revelations 2:9 and 3:9. "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews that are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." These false Jews had intense hatred for Jesus Christ. He had become somewhat of a folk hero throughout the land. People fail to realize that. If some of our rock star promoters were alive, which we have with us today, if they were alive back then, they would have made millions of dollars selling t-shirts and ball caps and CDs that you could pay with check, cash, or money order. Christ was quite popular throughout the region. Matthew 4:25 says, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and beyond Jordan." He was a folk hero. The masses of people of Israelite origin were attracted to him. These people that followed him were the children of Israel. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, any stranger they will not follow." Mark, the book of Mark, says that Jesus could not safely enter Jerusalem because of the hatred that these Edomite Jews had for him. They dominated the capital city. The politics and synagogue was under the control of his enemies. So Christ ministered in the countryside, in the villages around Jerusalem. And just like the national media today likes to portray white nationalists as uneducated, ignorant, hate-filled country hicks, so the Pharisees attempted to turn people away from following Jesus by claiming he was insane, he was possessed by an evil spirit, and he hung out with undesirable people. in an effort to marginalize his testimony and his influence. Even today, the Talmudic rabbis claim that Jesus Christ practiced witchcraft and communicated with demons and was the son of a prostitute. The hatred for Jesus became so vile that John 7 tells us that Jesus began to minister in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Jerusalem was the capital city of government, vice, and corruption. Therefore, when he entered Jerusalem on what became known as Palm Sunday, many thought he was coming to claim his throne. They thought he was leading a mass rebellion. He had gathered the multitude in his support. And they thought he was coming to the city to claim his throne, just like occurred in 1923 when Mussolini made his march on Rome. The Italian government, after the World War II basically collapsed, their social unrest, the communist parties were growing in strength, and the king of Italy, he knew he didn't have any power. He felt that his power had been destroyed to combat the growing communist influence in Italy. And he was fearful that the same thing would occur in Italy that occurred in Russia 6 years earlier. And so on October 28, 1923, he conveyed his power to Mussolini, who had widespread and popular support. That's the same thing they thought was going to happen to Jesus. The same thing when he enters Jerusalem. The deception we are under today, which has brought the world to its current economic and social unrest, is orchestrated by the same people who have always been the enemies of Christianity. Have always been the enemies of Christian law and order. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2:15, the Apostle Paul became so frustrated with these people, he said that they not only killed Jesus and the prophets, but in general they displease God and are contrary to all men. Pilate related what he observed to be an intense hatred for Jesus by the mob. In a report to Caesar concerning the events leading up to and including the crucifixion and the resurrection, here's what Pilate wrote in his report to the Roman government concerning the period of time Christ was crucified. He wrote, "The Pharisees were the avowed enemies of Jesus. They cared not for the government. They bore with bitterness the severe reprimands which the Nazarene for 3 years had been continually giving them wherever he went. Often in our civil commotions have I witnessed the furious anger of the multitude, but nothing could be compared to what I witnessed on this occasion. It might have been truly said that all the phantoms of the infernal regions had assembled in Jerusalem. The crowd appeared not to walk." This is the crowd that wanted the crucifixion of Christ. And he's reporting this to Caesar. "The crowd appeared not to walk, but to be borne off and whirled as a vortex, rolling along in living waves from the portal to the Praetorium, even unto Mount Zion, with howling screams, shrieks, and vociferations such as were never heard in the seditions of the Pannonians or in the tumults of the Forum." This hatred for Christ was billowing up. They demanded his crucifixion. Why? Because they were at war with Jesus Christ. They were at war. They were part of the rebellion. This hatred for Jesus Christ did not end at the cross, but it has continued to this very day. We must keep in mind that this is more than a hatred. It is a war of the government of Satan against the government of God. Some people mistake this and think that they just hate Jesus. It's more than just hating Jesus. It's a war. I know most people tell me they hate snakes, but they are not in a war against snakes. They are not in the fields and in the countryside looking for snakes to kill, turning over rocks and going through the tall grass just so they can kill snakes. They hate snakes, but they're not in a war with snakes. We are in a war today. Most people content themselves with knowing that at the time of Christ there was a hatred for Christ, but they fail to understand that this hatred is actually a war against the gospel of Christ and against his people. There is a campaign to destroy the Christian faith and the ideals and the values and the principles which came out of our Christian faith. This intolerance causes Jewish power groups, according to Jewish author Mir Soloveitchik, who wrote a book called The Virtues of Hate. He says that this intense hatred for Christianity causes that, quote, the very assertion of the truth of Christianity is viewed as an anti-Semitic attack. Just for you to assert that you believe in Christ and that he's the Savior of the world, to them, that is an anti-Semitic attack. They cannot tolerate. This simply means that by simply stating that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is the one and only true God, you are promoting anti-Semitism. Jewish author Bernard Lazar, a political activist in the early development of international Zionism, wrote over 100 years ago, he wrote, "The Jew is not only a destroyer, but also an upbuilder. Arrogant, ambitious, and domineering, he seeks to subject everything to himself. He is not content merely to destroy Christianity, but he preaches the gospel of Judaism. He not only assails the Catholic or the Protestant faith, but he incites to unbelief, and then imposes on those whose faith he has undermined his own conception of the world, of morality, and of life." And we see this happen in our universities, in our seminaries, in our schools, in our churches. They have not only destroyed our faith, but they have taken and put their religion and their beliefs of the understanding of the world to replace ours. Lazar is telling us that the Jew is even more insidious than we imagine. He is not satisfied with just destroying Christianity, but after he destroys it, he wants to replace it with Jewish teaching. Remember what Jesus Christ told the Talmudic Jews. In John 8:44, it records him telling them, he said they were a race of vipers, that they were the children of the wicked one, that they were liars just like their father, Satan. And the great deception to weaken and destroy God's people, organized, promoted, and financed by these false Jews. This is the reason the Apostle Paul warns us in Titus 1:14 to beware of Jewish fables. Of course, if Obama and the anti-free speech crowd gets their way, you may be arrested and put in jail for committing a hate crime if you do no more than read that passage of Scripture. And of course, if their designs are fulfilled, that verse in the Scripture will be eventually removed because it is considered anti-Semitic. The Talmudic Jews is seeking to build a new government with new laws, new morals, and a new faith. And to accomplish this rebellion against God's government, against his laws and his faith, there is a need to deceive people into believing and accepting things which are not true, but convincing them that they are. The Bible tells us that they would come when they would be calling that which is good evil, and that which is evil good. So today our nation believes that abortion is good, sodomy is good, multiculturalism is good, and miscegenation is good. We are told to hate our culture, hate our faith, hate our history, and hate our people is what we should do. I know we may not actually be told that. You're not going to turn on the radio and say, hate your religion, hate your Christianity, hate your race. But they want you to be indifferent to us, to it. Just be indifferent, like it doesn't really matter. If millions of illegal aliens come into our nation, we are told we must accept them. Only bigots are against illegal aliens. Only white bigots want to adopt white children. If our jobs are moved to Mexico, Bangladesh, India, or the Philippines, we are to be grateful that we have a job flipping hamburgers. Our nation is too rich anyway. Our cars are too big. Our houses are too big. We use too much energy. And nations like America has destroyed the planet. Abortion is good because the earth is overpopulated. Race mixing is good because we have to learn to be one people. Race hatred must be eliminated. And the best way to do that is to eliminate the white race. Of course, race hatred against white people is permissible and even desirable, because as Susan Sontag, who is hailed as a great American author, philosopher, literary theorist, and political activist, but who is also Jewish and a lesbian, said, "The white race is the cancer of human history." Though our kids are not being told this as bluntly as stated by Susan Sontag, this is what they have been taught to believe. So we want world peace, and who doesn't want world peace? Jewish college professor, some of you may be even know whom we refer to, I know I'm pronouncing it wrong. If somebody knows how to pronounce it correctly, please help me out. He says we have to abolish the white race. And so he's the publisher of a magazine called simply Race Traitor. And here's what he said, quote, "Race Traitor aims to serve as an intellectual center for those seeking to abolish the white race." Can you imagine what it would be if I would put out publications calling for that we must abolish the Negro race? But this guy is a professor paid for by the taxpayers of the state of Massachusetts. Race Traitor aims to serve as an intellectual center for those seeking to abolish the white race. It will encourage dissent from the conformity that maintains it and popularizes examples of defection from its ranks. Analyze the forces that hold it together and those that promise to tear it apart. Part of its task will be to promote debating among abolitionists. When possible, it will support practical measures guided by the principle, treason to whiteness is loyalty to humanity. Hundreds of thousands, even millions, of our white Christian brothers and sisters are under the delusion that there is a great economic war against capitalism. Along with this war against capitalism, there is a cultural war against the traditional values and morals and faith of our people. And while it includes these things, this war is much larger than what Sean Hannity, Rush Limbaugh, and Bill O'Reilly can imagine. This war has been looming over the pages of history since the beginning of time. Long before there was a nation known as the United States of America, there has been in existence this rebellion. Yes, there is a war against free enterprise. Yes, there is a war against our culture. Yes, there is a war against traditional marriage. Yes, there's a war against life. But we must understand that this is a war that is against, the war against these things is much bigger and is much bigger picture than they imagine. Because it is a war against the very people who have created these institutions. It's a war against our people. As Patrick Henry said, there is no retreat but in submission and slavery. This war over our heads and over the lives of our children and over our children's children has been looming for centuries. And though this war wages on, the vast majority of our people go about their lives not knowing that the shadow of death is knocking on their door. There is a war between the children of light and the children of darkness, a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. They do not desire to live in God's kingdom, and we have no desire to live in theirs. Because they do not desire God's kingdom, they want a kingdom of their own. And that is what the core of the rebellion is all about. I think it'd be summed up best, in closing, I think it'd be summed up best in the words of Maurice Samuels. According to a biography, Samuels was a Jewish Zionist and a Marxist. And the reason I'm pointing this out is to let you understand that this is not just some lonely, disgruntled Jewish tailor living at the corner of 5th and Main. This guy had all kinds of credentials. He's best known for his work, You Gentiles, that I have an original copy autographed by Maurice Samuels in my library. In fact, all these references I have the sources in my library. The book was published in 1923. He authored a total of 25 books, most of which was concerning Judaism and the Jewish role in history in modern society. He was respected and acclaimed throughout the world. Why is there this rebellion? Why do the Talmudic Jews think it is so important? And Maurice Samuels sums it all up very clearly and very plainly. He says, quote, "We Jews, we the destroyers, will remain the destroyers forever. Nothing that you do will meet our needs and demands. We will forever destroy because we need a world of our own." Our Father, we thank you for this day and your blessings upon us, and we thank you that you have, as the scriptures has called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We ask that you be with us and keep the veil from coming over our eyes, that we may always be alert to what's going on in our nation and our people. Help us to spread the word of White Christian Revival, to touch the hearts of our people. Jesus Christ is the one and only true God. We do not share his throne with anyone. We ask to be with us and guide us, keep us in your love and will. Help us remain strong and faithful, we ask in your holy and precious name. Amen.